again, but I jumped over from John chapter 3, where we had read in verse 30, there's a must. And you ought to try to key in the word must and see how many times the word must appears. It appears quite a few times, not all with the same urgency as certain things, but usually when you hear the word must, you get the idea that this is probably something that I need to take very seriously, amen? So chapter 3 and verse 30, he, what? Must increase, but I must decrease. Then we flip over to chapter 4. And in verse 24, we read, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, what?
Must.
Not an option. When God says it's a must, it's not an option. So God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I'll break these down into several musts over the month of January. We'll see how much further it goes, Lord willing. But from time to time, someone will purchase a product and they love it so much. They're thrilled with it. They're excited about it. And they just can't wait to tell you. And this is what they say. It's a must have. You must have this. You must get this. Don't delay. And though it may be a great product, more than likely it's not a life-changing, life-altering product, but just a good product. Folks lived rather nicely before the product hit the market. And folks will have lived very nicely if it never comes to market, too. How did we ever survive before TV? Well, I know as a kid I climbed a lot of trees. We built a lot of forts, snow forts, forts in the woods, bending trees, cutting down trees. People survived life before the cell phone. My kids say, well, Dad, don't call him, don't text him because he never has his phone. Listen, if I have it, wonderful. If I don't have it, I don't miss it. It usually means I don't want to be bothered, so don't bother finding me. A whole lot of things have brought conveniences. But if they never existed, life would go on. It did, it has, and it will. We're living today with things that hadn't even been invented yet, and we're doing very nicely. However, for the believer in Christ to get out of life everything that God has planned, everything that God has purposed for us, there are some must-haves or do's that if not taken to heart and taken seriously, the believer in Christ will never experience the joy of God's plans and purposes. For the Christian life, there is a biblical process to progressive sanctification. That means growing in the Lord. So over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at the must of worship, the must of humbleness, the must of judgment, and the must of salvation. And if the Lord adds a few more, we'll deal with them as well. Father, we pray that you guide and direct this morning as we look at the first one, the must of worship. Lord, there's a lot of folk going through a lot of emotions. Sometimes it's just a whole lot of commotion. But Lord, they really don't have any idea whether or not it's a scriptural worship, whether it's a biblical worship. Lord, they're just throwing something out there and throwing something up from their heart. Most often from the desires of their heart. And Lord, it may be a genuine desire, but it's a misplaced one. So Father, as we go through the scriptures this morning and look at the things that, Lord, you desire, Lord, it's going to be foolishness on our part to assume that we can worship you and not know what it is that you want or how you want it done or how it's to manifest itself. And Lord, we can only find the answer to this by being in your word. So, Father, won't you guide and won't you direct, taking control of our thoughts, even our responses, so that they might bring honor and glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, in John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus speaking to the woman that came to the well, and they had conversed about whether they should worship here or worship there, and of course, we know that the Samaritans, they worshipped in Mount Gerizim. We know that the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. And she brought that out. And the Lord corrected her and said, well, that's going to be over with. And he didn't tell her this necessarily, but we know that when he went to the cross, Mount Gerizim would be only important historically, and Jerusalem would only be important historically as well. We know that it still is historically, as well as future, very important. But he goes on and he says there in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, what's he do? Seeketh such to worship him. So it's not about you and I going out there to find a seeker-friendly user church, as some might call it. But it really is getting into the Word of God and saying, okay, Lord, how do you want me to worship you? Because even as we live our lives, it is either a biblical worship or a non-biblical worship. Amen? How we walk, how we talk, how we act, how we react, how we respond, the decisions we make, the desires we express, they're either means of worshiping God or they're means of, well, worshiping self and self-desires. So he says there, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, there's a reason. He put in spirit and not just the word truth. And we'll see that hopefully and perfectly in a little bit. So as we come upon this portion of Scripture, we find a Samaritan woman who, like so many folks, then and even today, concerning what is or what isn't true worship. And so in this purposed encounter, and it was a purposed encounter, there was a shorter route to go to where Jesus and the disciples were going to go. And they went through Sychar because Christ knew that he had to meet this woman at that well at a certain time. And so without expressing that to the disciples, he went that way to, I'm sure, the chagrin of the disciples for sure. I don't know about you, but I do like to take some shortcuts as long as they're not going to cost me more trouble than it's worth. Sometimes my shortcuts get me in places where I wish I had never taken a shortcut and back road someplace. I think I know a shortcut. You ever hear that expression, I know a shortcut? It's been replaced now with, I'm just going to follow the GPS. That doesn't always work either. Sometimes. Anyway, he has a purposed encounter with this woman at the well, and Jesus points to two very specific areas of centers for worship. As I mentioned, Jerusalem for the Jews and Mount Gerizim, which was the mountain from the Old Testament setting for the pronouncement of blessings for keeping the covenant, was the worship center for the Samaritan. It had become that. Now, if you know Bible history, and you'll be going through the book of Deuteronomy probably next month if you're moving along pretty quickly, or maybe even March, you'll pass upon that where you have a certain numbers of the tribe of Israel on one side of the mountain. One would be Gerizim, and the other would be another mountain on the other side over there. And they would go through there, and they would say about the blessings that God would have over here. If we did such and such, God would bless. Such and such, God would bless. And they went down through that whole litany of things there. Then they did on the other side there, that if we don't do such and such thing, then we're going to incur a wrath of the curse of God in the field, in the home, in the cities, in the lives, and so on. He goes through that. And so that Mount Gerizim became very important to them, that they worshiped there with the idea that if they were doing that, they were keeping the covenant. Now in verse 21, Jesus is making it known. He says there in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And he was talking about the cross of Calvary when he would die and give his life. And now we would worship at the feet of Jesus Christ. We'd worship at the throne of God, not at Jerusalem. We can worship God anywhere, that's for sure. But that doesn't mean that we get to stay home on Sunday morning, because we can worship in the fields, on the whatever it is that you are, and wherever you want to be other than in church. We ought to be in the house of God, coming together corporately with God's people to worship and to love up the Lord together. I don't know about you, but and I praise God for some of my home viewers this morning. They said, you know, Pastor, can we get some song books so when you guys are singing, you can sing along? And my wife said, do you think if we ever got complacent, we could do that? I said, no. Because it would just be me and her singing, and that, well, her voice would be fine. My voice would not be okay. But being able to come together, but you know what? I'm saying they want to be here. They can't be here for one reason or another. But they want to fellowship, and they want to worship with God. They want to worship with us as we worship God together, and they want to be a part of this. And I praise God they do want to be a part of it. But folks, we who can get to where we need to be in the house of the Lord, we should be thrilled with the idea that we can come to church, whether we have to drive an hour and 40 minutes or whether we have to just roll down the hill here and be here in 2 minutes. It should be our greatest desire is to be where God is, where the people of God are. So we have this in common. Things that we don't find outside of our home life. We go out the way into the world, and the world's not interested in worshiping God. They're interested in worshiping the almighty dollar, or some football player, or some movie star, or some music, whatever it might be. So he says that there's going to come a time when none of that's going to matter, because I'm going to be everything, and you're going to worship at my feet. So as verse 22 is about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is clearly states in response to her question in verses 25 and 26, which is, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, hey, I that speak unto thee am he. You're talking to him right now. And so she didn't even wait till he went to the cross. She began to worship him even there. She went in as a response to her belief in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. She went in and she told others. That should be a natural response. When we have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, it should be our desire to go out there and to share that with our friends and with our families. You see, when you start to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Christ did in your heart, and you share that with others there, you're going to find out who really wants to remain your friend or not. Now, if you get quote-unquote religion all of a sudden, guess what? I don't be your friend anymore. You find out who your real friends are. Now, the heart of this historical setting is found in verses 23 and 24. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the fact that God is a spirit means that there can be no images to catch or to reflect him as he is. How do you make a statue of a spirit? How do you do that? So God very expressly, through the Lord Jesus Christ, wants us to know, listen, you're not going to make any images of me because you have no idea what I look like. Now, we do anthropomorphic descriptions where God talks about an arm, God talks about sight and so on there, but he is a spirit. And he wants us to worship him through our spirit. He doesn't want any idols. He doesn't want any images. The way we worship him is not with our mouths so much as it is with our spirit. Our spirit is the leading force, if you will, in our lives to worship him. So there ought to be no idols. And therefore, we must worship him by our spirit and not by means of our flesh. So much of today's worship is from our flesh and not of the human spirit. Take the contemporary movement today. Now, I know that you step on toes when you talk about the contemporary movement. I think it's an embarrassment to churches who have two services, one called a contemporary and one called a regular worship service. Amen. It means that they're willing to compromise in ways that they should never, ever be compromising. Amen. If they understood, now if you come to the Word, you show me in the Word of God where when we come to worship of him, he says, I want you to do it contemporarily or contemporaneously. I just kind of want you to get in the flesh and feel this thing out. But so much of today's worship is from our flesh and not of the human spirit. Take, as I said, the contemporary movement. Take away contemporary music from that service. You're okay, I am okay, friendly user messages, and the contemporary movement will fall apart, because most of the contemporary is not only about the music, but it's also about the weak, anemic messages that are oftentimes preached in those venues. But I would be willing to, I want to say this without being pagan, I'd be willing to say that if you took away the contemporary music, then the service would be ill attended. If it was to be attended, it would be attended because it's usually an early service, it would be attended because people have other agendas throughout the day. But you take away the music because the music appeals to the flesh. It's more carnal than, oh yeah, it's got spiritual words. But so does the NIV and the ESV and all the ones too as well. Big deal, right? So anyway, the movement will fall flat. Emotional hype is flesh-oriented, and Satan's handprints are all over it. God says we're to worship him in decency and in order, not swaying and waving and back and forth and people up there with hair hanging down to the waist down there and drum blaring and whatever else it is over there. That's all about moving people. Moving people. So, biblically, the word worship Christ has in mind here is a kneeling and a prostration to do homage or obeisance in order to express respect or make supplication before God. That's what worship really is all about. It's about you and I coming and bowing our hearts and our lives, setting aside our busy schedules to come in the presence of God in silence, if you will. In that which is conducive to good, solid meditation before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, objectively, truth in our text in verse 24, God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Objectively, truth is what God says truth is. Amen. It's not what you and I make it. It's not what you and I would like it to be. Truth is what God says truth is. So if somebody comes up to you and says there's no such thing as absolute truth, say, ask them how they could be so stupid to make such a bold statement, because if there is no absolute truth, then he just made an absolute statement. There's a problem with it. They don't even know what they're talking about half the time. But truth is what God says truth is, and we primarily get such truth from the Word of God. Now, as a kid, I used to love to go to my great-grandmother's over there in Conway, New Hampshire, and I loved to go down the fields, and I loved to big, giant rocks up in the fields, climb on the rocks, and sit down there. But you know what? I didn't find out how to worship God down there. I didn't hear the voice of God. Not that I probably wasn't listening anyway. But we get truth from the Word of God. John 17:17, Jesus himself in his prayer, that's the true prayer that Christ prays for the believer, the words were spoken by Christ, sanctify them through thy word, truth, thy word is truth rather. So sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's where we get the means by which we are to exercise truth as a part of our progressive sanctification, that is growing in obedience and more like Christ with each and every day. The more we're in the Word of God, applying the Word of God, that's progressive sanctification. We're becoming more like Christ if we are obedient in that process. So God's truth is not open to personal feelings or to personal opinions. Be quite honest with you, God doesn't really care what you think if it's not his truth. Now, that's objectively. Truth is what God says is truth. Now, subjectively, it is how that truth impacts us. So subjectively, it is the way in which God's truth impacts and changes our lives. When you're reading the Word of God, it of necessity ought to challenge us. It ought to of necessity change us or encourage us to do the things that are right by God. Amen? Else, what is the purpose of reading the Bible? Just to get a gold sticker, to get a award at the end of the year, which is, unless I'm glad that people are reading their Bibles. But we ought to certainly come to our Bible and say, Lord, I'm looking for truth. I live in a world that does not have any idea what truth is all about. But Lord, I want to not only know what your eternal truths are, Lord, I want to be able to live those eternal truths. I want other people to know what are your truths. So subjectively is the way in which God's truth impacts our lives, or putting it another way, it is bringing our lives, bringing our bodies, our soul, and our spirit in alignment to God's truth about all things. Not just a few things, but all things. You can't separate who you are. You can't walk out of church on Sunday and pick up on Monday morning and say, well, now I'm out in the secular world, I've got to put on my secular being. It doesn't work that way. We're done with Sunday and we have worshiped God, and we go out into Monday. We continue to worship God on Monday according to his truth. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. We go out into the secular world and we carry the truth of God's word out there into the world, because they have no clue. Personal excellence, the result of God's life-changing truth. That is how truth is to be lived out in excellence in our lives. Sanctification, again, is that process of John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I've been told that if I, meaning we as a church, would take away the name Baptist and put something out there. In fact, I was out there back a number of years ago. We were putting out some flower beds out there, and some lady came by, and I have no idea what she was talking about other than the fact she said, you know, if you take that name Baptist off your church sign out there, you'd probably grow. I said, well, I thank you very much, ma'am, but that kind of growth I'm not interested in. If they can't grow because of the truth, I'd be more interested in truth than I am about a name. Had a dear fellow, a pastor friend of ours, he was convinced that if he took the name Baptist off his church, that he would grow. I talked with him some time later, and I said, brother, how's it going? He said, about the same. Now, I was also told that if I would use contemporary music, that we would grow our numbers. Well, again, I'm not interested in that kind of growth. I'm not interested at all. Because God's not interested in it. I'm interested in what God's interested in, aren't you? Now, I do not, nor does the church or any church have the biblical authority to alter or change God's direction on how He wants us to worship Him. Come on, folks. I mean, yeah. I don't have that authority. Well, you're the pastor. I don't care. I'm a shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd at that. I get my marching orders from the Lord. I get them from the Word of God. Some would say that you're missing an opportunity to get the lost or encourage them to attend your church. That's not what God called me to be concerned about. For at least two reasons. Number one, my concern is to obey God. My responsibility is to lead us as a corporate group to obey God in how He wants things done as we glean His desires from His Word. It makes sense. Husbands, you're a nutcase if you don't ask your wife, honey, what can I do to fulfill your desires? Within my financial means. All right, but you want to please your wife, amen? And hopefully if you've been married for any length, hopefully these are things you discuss even before you get married. But as you are married, you begin to learn some things about her, things that doesn't please her, and things that do please her. And why did you learn same things about your husband? Well, why not make the same application to God? God, what do you want me to do? And God's going to say, it's in the book. It's in the book. I didn't leave it up to you to guess. I didn't leave it up to you to surmise. I've given it to you in black and white. It's in the book. But secondly, we are commanded to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world, whether by verbal witness or by giving it out in the way of tracts. So I'm not trying to draw people in here to get saved. Because we discussed this morning a little bit, well, I discussed it anyway, in Sunday school this morning, is that the primary function of the church is to the edification of the believer. Now, listen, if an unsaved person comes to the doors and they get saved, wonderful. That's exciting. But our job is to get them saved out there, maybe set up some sort of a Bible study out there, and then bring them in here as the redeemed of the Lord. So the local church is primarily for the edification of the redeemed of the Lord, and revival meetings are about reviving the hearts of the saved individuals. We have an idea that when we have a revival service and Brother Dan Souza's coming up here, we got to get all of our unsaved relatives and all of our unsaved friends and get them into church and get them saved. And then, well, you know what? It's all about us. Revival is about you and me. It's about us getting revived, because I don't know about you, but maybe for the year 2018 was a rough year. And you kind of felt like, man, you were dogged. All the way through 2018. Now all of a sudden, here's 2019. You have a chance with a new year and a fresh year to get going in the right direction. So sometimes we just need to be revived. We may have gone through some health issues. We may have gone through some financial crises. We may have gone through a number of different things here. And it's just good to be able to come into the house of the Lord with God's people, praying one for another, lifting up the name of the Lord, and having the Word of God shared with us and our hearts being changed. And so we come in here like dill pickles, and we walk out of here with a spring in our step and a sparkle in our eyes. Woo! Isn't God good? Amen. The psalmist says, it is King David speaking, a man of God who has suffered a major emotional and a spiritual separation from fellowship with God because of adultery. David states this in Psalm 51 and verse 6, acknowledging that he had failed concerning God's desire for his life. When he says in Psalm 51 and verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth. What did he desire? He acknowledged the fact that God desired truth in the inward parts, in my heart, where I reason and where I think, where I process information. He goes on, he says, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So that's what God desires in our hearts. The man David continues to cry out in Psalm 51 and verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew means to repair, to make anew. Lord, it was going along so well there, and man, I gave in to the desires of my flesh, I gave in to the desires of my heart, and I made a terrible mistake, and I have regretted it the whole year. It's been like my bones are being crushed under the weight of the guilt. And he cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Give me a fresh start. Give me a new beginning." Now, this is not for salvation, by the way, but this is for fellowship. It's the idea that out of a clean heart would come a renewed and a revived, a repaired spirit ready to meet the desires of his Lord, his God. A spirit of cooperation with what God desires, not what our flesh. Not supposing, not trying to offer or not to pass off the desires of our flesh as suitable alternatives to what God wants or to what God desires. But we have been saved to serve the Lord according to His desires and not ours. We have been saved to serve the Lord. Amen. We have been saved to serve the Lord's known and expressed will as stated in the Scriptures and not some carnal, fleshly alternative that meets our desires. The minute we get saved, our desires need to go by the wayside. And we need to find out what His desires are and make His desires our desires. Absolutely nothing has changed from 32 to 33 AD when Jesus met that woman at the well. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Are you worshiping in spirit and in truth today? Or are you just going through the motions? Just going through the motions. Or is your heart and soul in it? Spirit and truth. Amen. Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together, gathered around Your Word. Lord, a number of things yet to transpire this afternoon, but Father, we just thank You for Your infallibly preserved Word that can challenge us, change us, rebuke us, exhort us, and encourage us as well. Father, we pray that this message will sink deep into our souls. There are a lot of people out there who are looking for something that's going to meet the desires of the flesh. They come in and they go out and, Lord, nothing has been settled in the soul. The reason You have called us to worship in spirit and truth is not only because You are a spirit, because it is in our spirit that we find the satisfaction. It's where we find the fulfillment. It's where we find the sense of propriety in that kind of worship. And we walk away from the house of the Lord, or our personal prayer time, or our prayer closet, and we walk away fulfilled, knowing that we have been meeting with the Lord. Father, I don't know what's going on in the hearts and all the homes, but Father, our homes ought to be the first place where worship of You is primarily taking place. And we bring Your desire from our homes into the church, so that there is no difference between home and church. But Lord, too often that's not the case. Homes are different than the church, and many churches are oftentimes different than the homes. Lord, You've given us an infallibly preserved book that we can be on the same page, fulfilling Your desires. Father, won't You guide this invitation time? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed today as a child of God. You know you're saved. You know you got a home in heaven. But are you worshiping God in spirit and truth this morning? Are you worshiping Him in spirit and truth? Are you just going through the motions? You know, God knows. And you say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me this morning because I want my worship to be genuine. I want it to be biblical. I want it to be scriptural. In my worship, Lord, I want to fulfill Your desires, Lord, as you guide and direct me by Your Spirit." See, we have to be guided by His Spirit. Because the Spirit knows what we know from the Word of God. And He is the one who gives us that energy. He gives us that vibrancy to be able to worship God in sincerity and in truth. Preacher, would you pray? I've seen a number of hands already raised. Listen, folks at home, right where you are, you can rededicate your life and say, "Lord, I want that. I want 2019 to be a banner year of worship. Lord, I want to feel like You are so close that I can actually touch You." And maybe this one saying, "Preacher, I don't even know if I've got a home in heaven." Well, it's wonderful you're here to worship with us, or you've joined us via the internet and you've joined us. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the worship is meaningless if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As He came to that woman and offered her eternal life, He wants to offer you eternal life. Would you come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ? He knows your heart. He will save you and He will redeem you. He'll put your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. But you can have eternal life if you decide to believe in Christ. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Again, Father, as we get ready to go into the communion service, we want you to guide and direct. Be with those who raise their hands this morning and those whom we can't even see. Father, we pray that you'll challenge and change us, that this year will be a banner year for the nature and the character of our worship that we will crave until we come into your presence. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask Brother Steve if you could come, and Brother Jim if you could come. Jack, would you come this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have an open communion here in the sense of this, that you have got to be, and the Bible's very clear on this, you've got to be saved, you have to be born again, you have to be a member of the body of Christ, and you have to have a right heart. Those are the two conditions that are certainly placed on us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we certainly would invite you to stay with us and join us for this. Let me read a couple of verses in the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is speaking. He says, "For I